Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only in 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The reading of the word.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me again in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Scripture as a revelation of yourself, that we might know you. And that we might know your will for our lives, that we might be shaped and formed by your word and by your spirit to become people like Christ, your Son, our Savior. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we look to your word today to hear from you. Lord, I pray for myself that you would give me your words for your people. I thank you for the assurance that I have that your word is powerful and accomplishes your purpose, that it does not return void. So do your work in and through us as we hear from your word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark Zuckerberg is the founder and CEO of Facebook, and he's been in the news a lot lately for things other than Facebook. There's a lot of speculation right now. Commentators, political analysts are speculating that he might even run for the office of president in the year 2020. And one of the reasons that people are speculating on this is that he has begun to speak a lot about public policy ideas. He recently made a very notable speech at Harvard's commencement this year. And there and in other places, other venues, he's been talking about this idea, advocating an idea. It's getting a lot of attention and a lot of criticism, but the concept that he's promoting is called UBI, or Universal Basic Income. Now, UBI is an idea where everyone in America would receive a regular sum of money. Just for being an American, let's say $1,000 a month, regardless of any other economic assets a person may have or any other job they may have, everyone would get this universal, sometimes even called unconditional, basic income. Now, Zuckerberg did not come up with this idea himself. It's been around a long time. As a matter of fact, Thomas Paine, one of the founding fathers of America, actually advocated at the founding of our country for the idea of universal basic income. And the idea has gained some traction in our time right now, particularly because so much of our economy is becoming automated. And people like Zuckerberg argue that pretty soon robots are going to take over most of the jobs. And with UBI, citizens will still have, as he puts it, a cushion to try new things, to pursue new ideas, to follow their passion. Now, interestingly, as a political philosophy, UBI has advocates on both the right and the left. It is not a partisan issue. The one thing I will say that is pretty unanimous, though, is there are a lot of people that hate it. Switzerland actually had a referendum for their entire country to institute UBI, and it lost resoundingly. Why? Because people look at it and they say, that's not fair. It doesn't matter what your political persuasion or your economic situation might be. The person who perhaps is struggling at a minimum wage job, they can't understand why the CEO of the company that they're working for, paying them this small wage, gets the same paycheck from the government that they get. That's not fair. Or the individual who became a self-made millionaire through hard work and ingenuity, they're sitting there scratching their head going, it's not fair that that healthy young person that is completely capable of going out and doing something is getting paid to do nothing. It's not fair. This morning, we look at the parable of the vineyard workers, and we find a story where at first glance, if we're honest, we too would say, that's not fair. To begin with, everyone's getting paid the exact same amount of money for unequal amounts of work. And all of us, if we're honest, go, that is not fair. But in order to understand what is going on here and why Jesus is telling this story, we have to remember the context. Over the past several weeks, as we've looked at Matthew 19, remember that Jesus has this encounter with the rich young man that comes to him asking what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus challenges him to keep the commandments. And when he says he's done that, he says, go and sell everything and follow after me. And the text says he went away sad because he loved his wealth. And he didn't want to give it up. And that encounter led to an encounter with Jesus' own disciples. As the rich young man walked away discouraged, they were discouraged. And they said, if this guy can't be saved, who can be saved? And Peter said, what about us? We've given up everything, Jesus, to follow after you. Listen to Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us, Jesus? Jesus responds to Peter's question with an assurance of vindication, an assurance that they've done the right thing by leaving everything behind, by leaving family and home and career. They will experience the glories of his kingdom. Jesus calls it a new Genesis. We talked last week about that word where Jesus describes the regeneration of all things, the permanent establishment of shalom, the way things ought to be. And he says that when that happens, when all things are made new in his kingdom, his followers will sit on thrones and they will judge. Now again, we got to think of the context here. This is not a judge like Judge Wapner in the People's Court or Judge Judy or any judge in any criminal court. We won't need those type of judges anymore. There will be no disputes in the kingdom. But there'll be judges as we think about and as we know the judges of old. Think more along the lines of Gideon, Jephthah, the judges of Israel who were leaders of the people of God, who led them in the work of God's people in the land. In the new Genesis, when Jesus' kingdom comes and all things are made new, we'll have new resurrection bodies. Think about this. We will not grow old. Now, when I came to Abbott, I was like the youth group here, but I'm part of the aging generation now, and I'm beginning to understand what Catherine Kafer used to always say, growing old ain't for sissies. Aging is not the way it's supposed to be, and in the kingdom of heaven, we will not age. And we won't have illness. We won't have injury. And there won't be conflict. But we will work. We will be part of ordering creation. We'll be creative. And it will be glorious. And you think back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Work was not a result of the fall. Work was a part of who we were created to be. Working, creative individuals. And Jesus is saying that in the new Genesis, in this new world, His followers will lead in the work of kingdom glory. And so as He describes these thrones and the judge role that Jesus' followers will play, Peter must have been getting more and more excited. You know, they were all a little tired of Jesus saying, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And they were just like, Lord, quit talking like that. And now He's finally talking about thrones and ruling and reigning. And they're getting excited and excited. But then, before the chapter ends, the last verse that we read last week in our text, and one that we really need to start with this morning. I should have had Dustin read it as well. But chapter 19, verse 30. In order to understand what Jesus is going to tell them now in the parable of the vineyard workers, you have to start here at chapter 19, verse 30, where Jesus immediately, in the context of having just told His followers about the glories of the kingdom, He says, but many who are first will be last. And the many who are last will be first. This verse is absolutely key to understanding the parable that Jesus tells. It's so key that at the end of the parable, Jesus repeats it. It's what biblical scholars call an inclusio, from the beginning to the end, repeated both times to make the point. It helps us see that Jesus is not telling this story to make a point about social justice or workers' right or about universal basic income or any other political idea. Jesus is talking to His disciples here, and He's talking to us. He's talking to those of us here today who are His followers. And as I mentioned before we sang Break Us, He's talking to us and He's warning us. Don't take pride in your spiritual life. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't think that the sacrifices you have made make you so important. Remember who you are now and remember who you were when you were called. Do not forget. Lay aside every sense of self-importance as you understand the kingdom of heaven. Here's the story that Jesus tells them that Dustin read for us. There's an owner. It's very likely at a vineyard. He had a harvest and he needed people to bring it in. So he goes out early in the morning, as the text says, the first hour, the beginning of the day. He finds a group of laborers and he sets a wage with them, a very fair wage, what was known as a good day's wage for a good day of work. They agree, they shake on it, they go to the fields, and they begin the harvest. The owner of the vineyard quickly realizes that there is more work than there are laborers, so he goes back to the place where the workers gather, and at 9 a.m., he grabs some more folks and says, I'll pay you what's right, just come and work in my vineyard. Then at noon, he goes back and the same thing. Come, work, and I'll pay you what's right. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, again, he goes and he brings more so that the work can get done. I'll pay you what is right. And then at 5 p.m., an hour before the end of the workday, he goes back and there's a few scragglers standing around doing nothing. And he says, what are you doing here? They said, nobody would hire us. Nobody wanted us. We don't know, but for whatever reason, they weren't chosen. They weren't picked. Maybe they had a reputation as not being good workers. Maybe they had a disability. Who knows what the circumstances were, but nobody wanted them. They were the kind of people that no one would hire. But the owner of this vineyard says, I'll hire you. Come and work, and I'll pay you what is right. An hour later, the day ends, and the owner sends his foreman to pay everyone. But he does something different, something that would have been very out of the ordinary. He turns everything on its head, and instead of paying the first, who came at the beginning, who had served the longest and worked the hardest, he starts at the last. He makes the last first. And he calls them to the table, and he pays them the full day's wage. The next group comes, and they're paid the full day's wage. Well, you can imagine if you're in the first group and you're watching this unfold, you're getting more and more excited. At first, you're going, these guys got the whole day's wage. I'm probably going to get, who knows, double, triple that. But as each group continues to get paid the same thing, their hope begins to diminish. It's almost like the first group got paid about $100 an hour. The second group got paid about $33 an hour. The fourth group got paid about $17 an hour, and the last group about $10 an hour. But the last group got paid exactly what was promised. But even so, think about it. We've already talked about this. How would you respond? I know how I would respond. Like my kids always responded every time I dished up two bowls of ice cream. That's not fair. His bowl is bigger than mine. That piece of cake is bigger than mine. I want to have my own room. That's not fair. We all respond that way. That's what the firsts said. Listen again to the text in verse 12. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They grumble and they complain. And as most of us would agree, they say, that's just not fair. Again, as we look at this story, this parable that Jesus is telling, in this story, the owner of the vineyard is God. And the workers, particularly the first workers, are the disciples. They're the followers of Jesus. They're you and me. And the owner responds to their grumbling in kindness and with patience. He says to one of them, friend, here's somebody that he just hired off the street. And yet he calls them friend and he says this, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? It's so important for us to see this, to understand that God is the owner of the vineyard, to understand that the disciples are the ones who have labored the longest and most faithfully in the kingdom. But to understand that they lost nothing. The owner harmed no one in this story. Martin Luther preached on this text and he said this, if God wants to give you more for having done more, that is something God knows how to do. But the coin that was promised, Christ and the forgiveness of sins, must be given to all of us alike. Here there can be no difference. You see, as God gives gifts, He never gives us less than what we deserve. As a matter of fact, He always gives what we do not deserve. And He withholds punishments that we rightly do deserve. As followers of Jesus, we must never forget that our salvation is first to last all of grace. That is why I quote so frequently and point you again and again to Paul's words in Ephesians 2, where he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith." That in itself. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God Himself has prepared for us in advance. This story that Jesus tells should remind us of that great truth, that it is by grace through faith that we have been saved. Nothing that we bring to the table, no amount of work we have done, no number of hours that we have labored. That's why N.T. Wright says this on the cover of our bulletins today. God's grace is not the sort of thing you can bargain with or try to store up. It isn't the sort of thing one person can have a lot of and someone else only a little. When God keeps His promises, He is not rewarding us for effort, but doing what comes naturally to His overflowing, generous nature. You and I are sitting there thinking, that's not fair. And when we think like that, we're thinking of the kingdom of God like a wage that we have rightly earned, that we deserve. Every time we think that's not fair, we're losing sight of God's amazing grace. One of the problems that we have in the church is that all too often we think of ourselves as God's favorite child, deserving the most attention, the most approval, and most blessing. You know, we Presbyterians, we're the smartest, most educated. We've got the best theology. We're right on track. Of course, we're the favored ones, right? We deserve all of God's love and attention. But every time we find ourselves thinking like that, we get lost in self-importance and pride. And as we do so, we become insular. We become self-absorbed. We become uncompassionate. And the reality is that while we're sitting there thinking about where our seat is going to be in the kingdom, God is still out on the corner calling in workers. Even at the final hour, looking for anyone who will come. Looking for the least desirable, the most undeserving workers to come and join in kingdom life through His amazing grace. And it's only when we get caught up in that grace, it's only when we're rejoicing with those who are called at the last hour, it's only when those of us who, by God's grace, were pursued and rescued and saved first, have joy in those who are brought in last, that we can rightly serve Him with joy. If we don't keep our minds focused on the grace that God has shown to us, we become begrudging of others, thinking they don't deserve what we have rightly earned. And as long as we're serving Christ for the sake of reward, thinking that God owes us for what we have done, we are in danger of falling to last in line. That's why Jesus ends the story by repeating again the words He began with. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. All too often, we use that as a throwaway phrase at a church potluck. Heading to the line, and we say to our friend, "Go ahead, because you know, the last will be first, and the first will be last." But the reality is, all of us that come to God through grace come because of Jesus, who willingly took the lowest place, who humbled Himself and went to the cross, and took upon Himself the penalty, the punishment that we did deserve, so that we could get what we don't deserve, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. The point of this story that Jesus tells today is to warn us against thinking that somehow we've arrived. Somehow we have done what is necessary to have the approval of God, and that we've secured a special seat in the kingdom. Jesus is reminding us, it is all of my grace. It is all about what I will do, not about what you do. And when you live in that grace, when you live in that love, when you live in the work of Jesus, then you can serve Him with joy. Then you can work without concern about what you will receive, because you know that you've been given all by the One who gave all so that we might have everything that He offers to us. Let's live in that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus has paid it all, that Jesus has accomplished all that we are incapable of accomplishing, that Jesus has given us forgiveness and life through His own death and resurrection, through His victory over the grave. We thank You that He is already ruling and reigning as King at Your right hand, and that He is at work in and through us to advance His kingdom until that day when the new Genesis will arrive. We ask, Lord, that You would cause that to happen quickly, that You would restore all things to what You intended at creation, and that You would continue the good work that You've begun in us. Lord, help us to stay focused on the cross, to stay focused upon the Lord Jesus, who, though He was rich, became poor, so that in His poverty we might become rich. Lord, help us to live today in light of the cross, and let us serve faithfully and with joy because of the grace that is given us in Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen.